So we're going to take a little break this weekend and next weekend from our series that we've been doing on the absolute basics of the Christian faith, because we got a lot of folks who are on break this weekend. So if you don't know it, it is fall break. So this weekend, next weekend, and the following weekend, our kids are not in school for the next 2 weeks. And so we got a lot of folks who have headed off on vacation. And so we're just taking a little break because I really want all of us to be on the same page on this message series. So I've pulled out a couple things that I want to share with you this week and next week that are kind of what I'm just referring to as standalone messages. And the one that I want to share with you today is we're going to talk about your heart. We're going to talk about your heart and my heart. So Isaiah introduced this song to us that has this amazing line in it that I invited you to pray this very dangerous prayer. So those of you who were around here, remember the line where we prayed in a song, and then I invited you at the end to pray this prayer together. Make me whatever you want me to be. Like really, what an amazing ask, right? Where we might be praying to God and say, God, would you just make me whatever you want me to be? Because I think inherent in there for all of us, if we're really honest, is that we all have these places in us that we know God needs to remake, right? We all have these it may be habits or hang-ups, or we've all got these things in our life that we know that God needs to do some work on so that we can be whatever it is that God wants us to be. When Mark said that he was going to talk with the kids today about lying, I was reminded of this, of when I was a kid. Some of you, I think I've told this story to, and if I've told all of you this story, just like humor me and go with it, and you can still laugh, and it's still a fun story. But I remember when I was a kid, I was out riding my bike, and I love to ride my bike without holding the handlebars, right? We all do that, right? Ride your bike, no hands, you know, and you weigh them around kind of stuff. And I remember riding down the street, and I think at that point I had a little bit of a headache, and I'm riding my bike, and I went like this as I'm riding. Next thing I know, boom, like I hit a parked car. Well, it's not so bad that I just hit the car, but the side view mirror on the driver's side of the car, it took the hit, and it broke it off. And so this mirror is hanging by the cord, and I'm crying. My hand is all bloody and nasty, and I'm like, I got to get home. And I don't know why, but my dad happened to be home. And I walk in, I'm bawling, my hands all bleeding. It's like, what did you do? And I had a choice to make right there. Tell the truth or lie, right? I mean, who really wants to say, I hit a parked car and ripped the side view mirror off the car? Because at that age, I don't even know if I knew what a side view mirror was. I just knew there was a mirror connected to the car, and I broke it. And it shattered, and it was not a good thing. And I had to decide right in that moment, what was I going to do? And I remember there was this echo that went through my head. And maybe, parents, you have said this to your kids, or maybe adults, you remember your parents saying this to you. Here's the line. Tell me the truth, because what? It'll be worse if you lie to me. Right? It'll be worse if you lie to me. Because they were trying to ingrain in me that we just always tell the truth, even if the truth is painful. We just tell the truth. It's biblical. We just don't tell lies. We're supposed to tell the truth all the time. That means even white lies. We're not supposed to do that. Where that expression even came from, I have no idea. Because a white lie is still a lie. So I had to decide right in that moment, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'm like, I hit a car. What? So, of course, my dad bandages my hand up, pours, for those of you that remember this little nasty red stuff called Mercuricom, that like burn. He's a dad, so he doesn't dab it on there. You know, it's like, you know, pouring this stuff on. I'm like, my hand is on fire. And I thought, he like wraps it up. Okay, now we got to go. Where's the car? So we had to go find the car. then we had to go knock on the door and tell them what they did, and then my dad had to pay for it. I have no idea how much. We have actually, going into our garage before we've hit the mirror on the side, and so I know it's kind of an expensive thing, right, when you knock those little things off. I have no idea what it was, but what I remember is I didn't get in trouble because I told the truth. And there's a story in the Bible about this guy, and you all know him. Every single one of us have heard his story. His name is David. He's one of the greatest kings ever. He is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. He was a slayer of giants. He like kicked Goliath to the curb, cut his head off. Victory. It was a good celebration. He had a great kingdom. But he made a really huge blunder. It wasn't even just a mistake. Because what he did isn't just a mistake. He like blew it. So let's start out by being really honest, okay? How many of you in this room have ever just blown it? Okay, those of you who are not raising your hands, you're lying. And we just talked about this, right? Is it okay to lie? No! We've all blown it, right? We've all done what we shouldn't have do, or we all haven't done what we were supposed to have done. We all have blown it at some point. Well, David blew it big time because he committed adultery with this woman by the name of Bathsheba. And David actually thought he got away with it until God inspired a prophet named Nathan to confront David. So he confronts David with his sin, with what he did. And David didn't try to excuse it away. He didn't say, I'm the king. I can have anything I want and do anything I want because I'm the king. So how dare you even bring this up to me? Nope. He might not have come clean at the moment that it happened, but he comes clean. And he recognizes that he blew it. Big time. And I was reminded of this psalm. I was back at Asbury Seminary where I went to seminary for some board meetings that I'm on, and this psalm came up. And I was reminded of the profound nature of this psalm, and that in this psalm, we have a prescription when we blow it. We have a way that is laid out for us so clearly of what God does and what we do when we blow it. And David recorded this in a psalm, Psalm 51. Now, if you look at this in your Bible, you'll see that there's this little inscription underneath Psalm 51 that it says, a psalm of David regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So it sets it up for us. So we know right from the start, this is a psalm of a guy who blew it and what God does and what he does so that he could be set right again. Because he really was. He was a guy after God's own heart. And my guess is if I would ask you, and if I would just say, okay, how many of you really, really, like, how many of you really want to be a man after God's own heart? How many ladies of you really want to be a woman after God's own heart so that when God looks at you, he's like, that's my girl. That's my guy. Because they so want their heart to be transformed and conformed to this place that Jesus calls perfection, of having a heart that is so right that is actually perfect in love. And so this psalm lays out for us, again, what God will do and what we have to do. And so we're going to read it, and I'm just going to point out a few things to you this morning, because I will tell you, among any other psalm, this has become my go-to. I can't tell you how many times I have prayed verses from this psalm when I blew it, when I didn't do what I was supposed to do, or when I did what I wasn't supposed to do. And this Psalm 51 is so amazing. It's not very long. I think it's 19 verses, but contained in here, there is amazing, amazing words for us. So let's read this. Psalm 51. David cries out to God, "Have mercy on me, O God." Why? Look what he knows. David knows this about God. "Because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sin." Only a guy who knew that God could do that would say those words, right? He says, "Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night." So even though for a season he kind of got away with it, you know when you do those things where you're waiting for the hammer to fall? Because you're just waiting, because you know you're going to get caught. Because if you tell one lie, what do you often have to do? Tell another one and tell another one. And then you're going to get caught, right? "Against you," this is so powerful, "against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there." Don't ask me to explain how that one works. "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sin. Remove the stain of my guilt." And then here's what he just cries out. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering." So these are references to earlier days, right? When people sinned, God had a remedy for that. They were supposed to offer a sacrifice that showed sincere contrition and sorrow for their sin. What we know when we look throughout history is that the people of God had gotten to the point where the sacrifices actually meant nothing. And so at one point, God finally says, "You know what? I'm done with your sacrifices. I do not want your sacrifices anymore. I want you. I want your heart. I want this to really mean something for you." So David acknowledges the fact that you don't desire a sacrifice or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Okay, is there not power right there? What he acknowledges about God? "Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar." So what David is acknowledging is that at some point God's going to say, "Yes, I will take your sacrifices when they actually mean something. Because your heart is broken." And God says, "I desire that broken heart." Because when does change happen? When we're really honest about where we blew it, right? When we're like deep inside, like, "Yeah, I blew it. And I don't want to be that way anymore." Now, David recognizes two foundational truths about sin. Two foundational truths about sin that he points out here. Number one, that all sin at its root is a disregard for the holiness of God and is a sin against him. Now, this is important for us to recognize that sin is not first and foremost against somebody else. When we sin, the person or thing that we sin against or with, that's the secondary. Sin is first and foremost an affront towards God. So when we lie, if I lie to Nick, I've actually lied to God before I've lied to Nick. That when we sin, our sin is before the holiness of our God. It is breaking that relationship. Again, look what David acknowledges in verse 4. Against you and you alone have I sinned. See, when we lie, what Mark was talking about, we actually lie to God. And then we lie to that other person. So the recognition is that we got a heart problem, right? That make me whatever you want me to be. What are we asking God to do? Heart surgery, right? We're asking God to do something big in our lives. We've learned in our family a lot about heart issues. Jenny has had some heart issues over the last couple of years, and I've learned a little bit about this. You know what? If there's something wrong with your heart, sometimes it can be taken care of with just some medication, right? Just a little something to kind of make your heart work, right? And that's kind of on the low end, right? And then if that doesn't really work, then they might step it up, and you might need to have what's called a heart cath, right? You know what that is? That's like where they go and Roto-Rooter out your arteries, right? Where they clean out the plaque and the stuff in there. And I mean, it's amazing. People have that done and they're like, okay, I'm feeling better because they got it cleaned out. Well, then there's some people who actually have to have a heart bypass because the arteries and things aren't working the way they have to. And they have to like do something else to make the blood bypass the heart. And I know I'm like just not explaining this really well. So those of you who are medical professionals, like just give me extra grace here. But they have to go around and they have to reflow the heart because that artery or something, it just is not going to work the way it's supposed to. And that's a lot more serious, right? That's like sometimes you hear people say they have to get 2 and 3 and 4 bypasses. That's pretty serious. And then on the other, like the far end, there's a heart transplant, right? There's that place where it's like, you know, your heart is it's dying and it's just not going to work. And your only cure is a heart transplant. Generally, it takes a while to get to the heart transplant because all this other stuff has gotten worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. So the reason I bring that up is because sometimes some of the things that we're in right now that we need our heart worked on is we're still over here. And we haven't gotten to the place where we need the whole heart transplant yet. But some of us might be moving in that direction. So when we ask God, do whatever you want to do, we have to recognize that when we sin, we are sinning first and foremost against God. And if we keep doing that, that is going to continue to disrupt our relationship with God in a really bad way. But if we acknowledge it early on, and we do what David recognizes that we're going to talk about in just a few minutes, it's going to be easier work. So Adrian Rogers, this theologian, writes this. He said, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That's what David acknowledges, that his problem is a problem of the heart. So he acknowledges two things. He recognizes two things about the nature of sin. One is that all sin at its root is against the holiness of God, and it is against God. And number two, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. You get it? We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. See, what David acknowledges is what theologians have described to us as original sin, is that we by nature are sinful. That our default actually is to lie. Our default is to not do what we're supposed to do. Our default is to do what we want to do. Our default is not being transformed to the very image of Christ, but our default is a sinful, fallen, I want it, I need it, I get it. It is all about me. And David recognizes this. He says in verse 5, for I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. You know, 12 steps, number one. You know what that one is, right? You have to acknowledge that you got a problem. David is recognizing, I got a problem. It is an original problem, like from the very beginning. Now, David could have looked at this like, all right, I'm hopeless. I'm done. But he's a man after God's own heart, so he didn't believe that. He takes seriously the recognition that his sin was first and foremost against God. He recognizes the fact that his sin is part of his nature, but it's part of a nature that God wants to transform. He wants to do both the roto-rootering and the medication, and sometimes you need the whole downright, outright transplant. But contained in this psalm, David expresses the heart of the gospel. The gospel is the good news about what God does in our lives. The gospel is about what Jesus has done by coming and living and dying and paying the price for our sin. Look at what David is absolutely sure of. In verse 17, he says, "You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." That's the gospel. That is the good news about Jesus, is that our God will not reject a broken and repentant heart. If we recognize where we blew it and we come to God, he's like, come on, let's work on this. And so he recognizes before the gospel is even proclaimed, he knows the good news. Because here's what he recognizes. Number one, he recognizes that our only hope is in God's action in our lives. He recognizes his sinful nature. He recognizes that apart from God, he's nothing. He recognizes that the hope that we have is a hope that we have in our relationship with God. Ephesians 2:1 says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins." He recognizes that, that we're dead, we're separated because of our sins. But the gospel tells us that God doesn't leave us there. Ezekiel 36:26 says, God says, "I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." A transplant. If it's gotten that bad in you, God will give you that new heart, that replacement, that heart that is seeking after. So David recognizes that God will not reject a broken and repentant heart. He recognizes that our only hope is in God's action in our lives. But it doesn't stop there, because number two, he recognizes that God must cleanse him and make him as white as snow. He recognizes that we have to lean into God to cleanse us and to make us whiter than snow. It is not something that we can do. This is not self-help 101. You can't go to the bookstore and get like the book that says 10 easy steps to give you a pure and clean heart. Because it's the recognition that if we got a problem with our heart, first and foremost, it's what God will do to our hearts when we come before him. That there is not a heart that God can't fix. If we're willing to come to God with a broken and repentant heart. David cries out in verse 7, "Purify me from my sins, then I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." He recognizes that God can do this. Do you? Like whatever you're struggling with in your life, do you recognize, do you understand the magnitude of this? That whatever it is that's going on in your life, that God can do something? He is not helpless and we are not hopeless. That God can cleanse us and make our hearts whiter than snow. Because he cries out, he's like, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me." So he recognizes that first and foremost, God is the one who will cleanse us, because we can't do it on our own. As a matter of fact, apart from God, we are helpless and hopeless. Or as Ephesians says, we're dead in our sin. But David reminds us, he underscores for us that we have hope. We have hope in who our God is. And our God can do exceedingly abundantly, immeasurably more than we could ever ask or even imagine. That he can cleanse us and make us whiter than snow. He recognizes that God must draw us into his presence and empower us with the Holy Spirit. It's the beautiful thing about our God. One of the many beautiful things about our God is that he draws us into his presence. it's a form of grace where we say that God has gone before us and he's going, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. That God is continually trying to draw us into his presence. Do you know that I believe with all my heart you're here right here today because God is drawing you into his presence. He wants you to understand that you are not forgotten, that you are his masterpiece. You are wanted and loved and adored by the creator of the universe. But just like David, we all have our stuff. But God's saying, come on, come on. Let me do some work in there. Let me do some transformation in there. By my very presence, I will begin the changing work in you. Verse 11, David cries out, don't banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Because he knows that God's not going to do that. But when we're stuck in our stuff, don't we sometimes look and go, oh, I just know God's just going to be like, done with you. Because we get there sometimes, don't we? David expresses that for us, that we are like that. We can get to the point where we're like, wonder if God's done with me. And the resounding answer that we get from Genesis to Revelation is no, God is not done with you. Tim and Julie Tennant, Dr. Tennant is the professor, he is the president of Asbury Seminary. He wrote this book called Meditation Through the Psalms. And in this book, he writes this. He says that in the midst of our spiritual death, God grants us sufficient grace which enables us to respond to his call. I think that's beautiful. Because this is the acknowledgement that David feels when he recognizes God's drawing presence into his life. And he recognizes the fact that, number four, that we must respond. So God does all this work, but we have a part to play. We don't make it happen, but we respond. So that God does this work and he says, come on, come on, come on, come on. And then we got to take the steps. We got to move ourselves. We have to position ourselves into this relationship with God for him to do his transforming work in our lives. We call that response and we call that repentance. We must respond through repentance. Over this several weeks ago, we talked in great length about that as we worked our way through the minor prophets, 12 amazing men of God, that the message over and over and over and over and over again was God speaking through these prophets, telling the people, stop it. Stop moving in that direction. Turn away from that sin in your life. Fix your eyes on me and follow me, and I will lead you to destinations you can't even begin to imagine how great they are. David recognizes that God does his work, and we have to do ours. Acts 3:19 says, now repent of your sin and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Isn't that beautiful? That God doesn't just like cover them up. Like when you get a stain in your carpet, you're like, ah, let's throw a rug there. No, it like removes it. It removes it. Again, Tim Tennant in his book says that we are called to come, to repent, to believe, and to return among all things. But what I want you to notice that's especially powerful and poignant right here is that our response is always to what God has already done. That's why I made it number four, that we have the recognition that our hope is in God's action in our lives, that he must cleanse us and make us whiter than snow, that he must draw us into his presence and empower us with his Holy Spirit, which he does all of that. But then we got to respond. It's what we do, where we say, okay, God, what was that line that we sang? Make me whatever you want me to be. We give him our heart, right? And then here's the beautiful thing that happens. Number five, God will restore us as an act of grace. David could have come clean and then thought, I'm so done. But he wasn't done. There were consequences to his sin. There were some earthly, he didn't get to build the temple. There were some consequences that there's some things David did not get to do because he blew it. But his relationship with God was restored. Verses 14 and 15 says, "Forgive me." David cries out, "Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you." See, my guess is that from the time of his adultery to the time where he is actually confronted by Nathan, that there was something that happened in David. And so David's prior praising God all the time, my guess is that went pretty silent. Because it's actually pretty hard to praise God in the midst of our sin, isn't it? Because we're like, I'm blowing this. It's kind of hard for me to say, hey, yeah, when we're just doing stuff that we shouldn't be doing or not doing stuff that we should be doing. But he recognizes that God's going to do this. And then this last verse, I want to close with this because this is so powerful. This is so powerful. This is what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do in our lives. Because God has taken the initiative, and it's up to us to respond. But here's the beautiful, amazing, graceful thing that God does. As a matter of fact, 1 John 1:9, let's read that out loud together as a promise that God gives to us. Let's read this together. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Isn't that spectacular? Now, I could spend so much time on emphasizing so many of the words right there, right? If we confess, we're not going to come clean until we start confessing. We got to acknowledge our stuff. If we confess our sins, our nature, what we're doing wrong. God is faithful. That means there's no faith less in him. He is faithful and just to forgive us. Forgive us, it means it's gone. The relationship is restored to forgive us of our sins, but it doesn't stop there. And to cleanse us. You know what that means? So we don't do the same stupid stuff again. He cleans that out, right? All of this is because God took the initiative, and it's up to us to respond. So I don't know about you. I don't know if you're sitting here this morning and you're going, oh, man, I blew it this week. I blew it this year. I've been blowing it for years. I blew it on the way to church this morning. I don't know what it is, but we've all blown it at some point in our lives. Hear this good news. If you confess your sin to him, our God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all wickedness. That is step number one. Step number two is you get your broom out and you start cleaning up your mess. But the first thing you got to recognize is that all sin is first and foremost is an affront against the holiness of our God. And that's part of our nature. But God doesn't leave us there. He wants to do exceedingly abundantly, immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine to make us right.